Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of the pastors here at the Rock.
Amen, amen. Well, Pastor Sue did an awesome job last week, right? Walk worthy of your calling. So good. And we are in Ephesians 4 now, and it was just so good. God is calling us somewhere. He's calling us to do something. Ever since January, we've been going through Ephesians, and we're finally at chapter 4. And what's so cool is that we have been learning the position of a believer, where we stand with God, who we are, who God has called us to be, and now we're learning the practice of a believer. So we're going to be learning on what do we do? What are we doing? How do we practice being a Christian? How do we practice being a Christ follower? And in that, it may be some things that are like, oh man, I need to freshen up on that. I need to actually do that. And maybe you may be looking at this and thinking, well, I didn't know this Christian walk was going to be like this, you know? I rose my hand. I answered the altar call. I accept Jesus Christ into my heart. But I didn't expect this. Have you ever been somewhere or been doing something and something unexpected happened? Like things didn't go as you planned. For example, have you ever been on vacation with kids? Like your first vacation with your kids. Okay, not babies, because babies, they just kind of go with you, especially your first baby. You're just like swaddle them and they're just going with you, right? You nurse them and they're fine and they're quiet. But I'm talking about like toddlers. Like I remember scheduling our first vacation with a toddler, you know, and you save up your money for this vacation and you get that hotel and you've been working hard because you got a job that, you know, that you just work hard and you know you this is your Sabbath rest and you're going to sleep in. Right? You're laughing already. Okay, you're going to sleep in. You bought a book to read because you think you can read a book while you have a toddler. Okay, and you have your whole day planned. And all of a sudden, things didn't go as planned because toddlers don't understand sleeping in on vacation. They just wake up when the cartoons start, right? Like it's this inner clock in them. And you don't really get to lay by the beach and read the book because they could die. And so you're actually responsible for these children. And things didn't go as planned. And maybe you've been in church for a little while and you thought, well, this church thing hasn't really gone as planned. I thought having God in my life was going to be no problems. I thought it was kind of easy street from here to heaven. Maybe you got married and that marriage isn't going as planned. The spouse, the husband isn't doing exactly what you thought he'd do. Maybe you've raised your kids and they aren't going as planned. And you don't know what to do from here on out. And I want to tell you, you're in good company because God has called us and he has a plan for us. And we need to walk worthy of that calling. So in Ephesians, I want to read to you Ephesians 4, 2, and 3. I'm reading out of the NLT. It says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. So you may feel like things haven't gone as planned, but I want to tell you a story. In the late 1800s, there were these polar expeditions. And there were these groups of people really popular back then. They wanted to go through the Arctic, and they wanted to discover, is it land? Is it frozen sea? Can we actually sail through there and travel through there? And they spent lots of money, and they spent lots of time preparing these polar expeditions. When they picked the people who would be on these expeditions, it was similar to how we pick astronauts today. They have to be in good health condition. They have to be the best of the best, the top of the top. They have to have integrity. They have to have dignity. And these were very good people. And so one of the famous ones was Franklin's Lost Expedition. And so Sir Franklin, he brought out two huge boats. And they filled these boats with 138 sailors, good men. And they were ready to just go out and just to conquer this and discover what they could discover. They left their families behind, and they jumped on these boats. These huge ships carried steam engines and 12-day supplies of coal for a 2 to 3 year voyage. But see, instead of packing more coal, instead what they did is what they thought was the right thing, is that they decided instead to pack a 1,200-volume library on the boats. They went ahead and put on there a hand organ playing 50 tunes that they could listen to. They had china place settings, and for the officers, they had silverware that was etched with their names, heavy-handled with their family crests. These were the priorities that they packed on their excursion. They didn't have polar clothing because they decided not to look into that. They wanted to do it their way. They were part of the Royal Navy, and in the name of the Queen, they wore their uniforms. And these uniforms were not adaptable to the climate, but instead they were lined with silk, because anything for the Queen, right? And they thought they knew what they were getting into. So eventually they end up getting to the Arctic and they hit the ice and they become shipwrecked. And Sir Franklin dies on board. He doesn't make it. And so he dies on board, but his men, they begin to haul the boat onto the ice, and they haul it, and they haul it because they think this is the right thing to do, and they can't leave those precious things behind. So they haul it, and they manhandle the boat and manhandle it and haul it all the way into their death. Eskimos lived, you know, they're passing through, and there's reports that they would find clusters of these bodies of men because some men decided to leave the boat behind, and they decided to bring as many supplies as they could with them to survive. And so when they found those bodies, because Sir Franklin's wife launched some rescue efforts, she launched many rescue efforts, about 5 or 6 of them that included England and America, and they were searching for these people. And when they finally found their bodies, they found on them the things that they decided to take for supplies. They found chocolate. That seems logical. Okay. They found guns. They found the pieces to the backgammon board that Sir Franklin's wife made especially for him. And they found loads of silver on them, in their jackets, in their clothes. They also found signs of cannibalism, because in the desperate times when they were dying in the snow, what seemed like such men of dignity began to turn on each other for survival. There's a story of one of the explorers who he quotes to himself, "I was never able to bring myself to use dogs or dog sleds," because that's not, there's no dignity in that. In fact, he quotes, "It's an honorable and noble thing for someone to get to the pole by themselves without the help of dogs." He didn't make it to the South Pole. He didn't make it to the pole. He didn't get through the Arctic. But one person who did, a polar explorer, on the other hand, another one who triumphed successfully to the pole, traveled Eskimo style. He adapted to the conditions. He went to somebody who knew the terrain, and he said, "How are you doing it?" He wore the clothing that they wore. He got the dog sleds, and he made it through in their manner. He scheduled it out. He planned it out because he was adaptable and learned from them who knew the terrain. There is no such thing as a solitary polar explorer. You need people. We need people. They needed people who knew how to adapt to the conditions. They needed to know their physical and emotional limitations. You see, sometimes we think we know it all. We think we know how things should go, don't we? We think we know the way our Christian walk should be, even though that may not even be God's plan. We think we know it all. We think this is how we do church. This is how church should be, the order and the act that people are right with God. And we make these judgments. Now, I'm talking about myself too, so I'm bringing us, what I want to do is bring us to a humble state. Because these verses say, always be humble and gentle with each other. And we need to get back to that place where there's some humility. I want to return for that. For goodness sakes, these people who were on these expeditions, one boat, when they were shipwrecked, continued to do plays, live plays like we would do at the Pantages Theater. And they thought, this is what we should be doing. This is how we're going to survive. Yet frostbite was on their tails. Do you understand what I'm saying? Church, we need to be gospel-centered. We need to care about what God cares about. We've got to remember what's important and realize that God, although, and this is where I want you to go deep for me, with me for a second. God loves our songs. God loves the way that we do church. God loves the fact that we hang out with people. God loves the fact that we meet together. God loves the fact that our intentions of being multi-generational and multiracial, doing all that stuff, different ethnicities, God loves it. God loves the fact that we have intentions to do a Hillsong song that's, contemporary, and that we try to do a hymn, and that we try to do a gospel. God loves those intentions. But I want to tell you something. God does not need our songs to be God. He does not need it. He will always be God. He will always be almighty, and he will always be all-powerful. But I want you to know, even though God does not need it and that he does not need those things, if we want to know God, we need those things. We need church. We need the Bible. We need each other. We need humility. We need forgiveness. We need grace. Listen, you don't need to sit in darkness. Okay, travel with me for a second. You don't need to sit in darkness unless you want to see the stars. Unless you want to see the stars don't need darkness, but I need darkness to see the stars. Do you understand what I'm saying? So sometimes we think in church we don't need anybody. And we don't need each other. And we don't need relationships. And it's real easy to hide in a mega church, isn't it? And don't you love women's ministry? They just put up these tables in circles. So you got to talk to each other. So you got to know how each other's are doing. Pastor Jess makes you hug somebody and tell them they're beautiful because we need each other. God will always be God and he will always be almighty. But if I want to know him, I got to know his people too. I got to do this thing called church. I got to go with him. So in Ephesians 4, let's go ahead and go back there. In Ephesians 4, we need the church, we need the Bible, we need humility, forgiveness, grace, and love. So when we are in a group, when we're in church, when we're with our spouse or children, there's kind of like this feeling, I don't know if you've ever had it, but I've had it. Must I join in? Do I have to be a part of this? Do I have to go with the motions? Do I have to see the songs? Do I actually have to talk to people? Do I need to participate and lift my hands? I want to ask you, are we simply asking, well, may I keep my silver? Can I keep the etched silverware? Can I carry it on me? Do I have to give it up for survival? Do I have to give it up to make it through this thing? Do I have to adapt to the conditions? You need to give it up. You need to leave that behind to survive and thrive in the church. So when the offering bucket goes by, yeah, we need to toss in our schooling and the idea that we think we know it all. But I have this background. I've got to toss that in. It's the same thing with them. We've got to toss in our silver. We've got to toss in the fact that we know it all because we're part of the Royal Navy. Well, we've done our research and we think we know the way, but we don't want to adapt to the conditions because of our know-it-all attitude. And I'm talking to myself, church. But when that offering plate goes by, come on, metaphorically I'm speaking, we got to toss that in and come with a humble and gentle spirit to be able to live with each other, to be able to thrive and be a part of this body. Because people are people, and they're all different, and they have different backgrounds, and this is the body of Christ, so it will be ever-changing. And it will be something that we are going to have to flow with and roll with and start to understand each other and come with that humble and that gentle spirit. So my plea to you this morning is that we recognize how important we all are together. How important this body is together. Not separate, not just coming for church attendance, but living life together. And doing that requires some adaptability. And maybe you didn't expect that. And maybe, like I said before, that spouse or that kid and you're just thinking, oh, my gosh, I was not expecting this. Then today I want to give you just four quick points on how to be adaptable to unity. Adapting to unity. Because there is some give and there is some take. And you live with people and I live with people. And we're going to learn how to do it gracefully and with the Spirit of God flowing through us. Because Ephesians 4 gets so good, like towards the middle. It is so rich that we've got to learn from each other and learn to live with each other. Or else how is the body of Christ going to explode on the earth? How are you going to walk in your giftings? How are you going to be able to reach people? It's going to be so good for all of us. So adapting in unity in Ephesians 4:2, I want to read it one more time. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep ourselves united in the Spirit, binding ourselves together with peace. Number one, I'm just going to take my point straight from the verse so you will totally remember this. But number one is be humble and gentle. Be humble and be gentle. Humility gets a bad rap, doesn't it? Like, it's almost like there's this feeling like, well, I don't want to be a doormat. I don't want people to walk all over me. But can I tell you the definition of humility, which I've learned from this church and from Pastor Jim, our founding pastor, is simply relying on God. That's what humility is that you rely on God, that you don't need to be prideful and stick up for yourself, but you know that God is fighting for you, that you know that even though maybe it doesn't make total sense that we give that 10%, but I believe God's going to bless me that 90% even more. That's humility. I'm relying on God. So when God says I need to be humble and gentle to people and love them and make allowances for their faults, then I can be humble and trust and rely that God, okay, I'm going to treat that person how you said I should, but I'm relying on you. I'm being humble. Gentle means to be kind, tender, sympathetic, considerate, understanding, and compassionate. You want to be that already. I want to be this person's friend, okay? Like, I want that gentle person in my life, and God is calling us to have that attitude. See, the know-it-all spirit does not thrive in church, right? The know-it-all spirit does not thrive in church because we've got to be adaptable. And the more we think we know it, and the more that we think that we know it all, it's going to take us out. Just like those Arctic expeditions, they thought they knew it, and they came in the name of the Queen with their uniforms. And sometimes we can come in the name of the Lord, and we say, thou shalt not show thy wrists and thy ankles and thy everything, right? We got to be careful. Have that humble spirit, that gentle attitude. We got to make sure to do that. You know, we were talking yesterday in our meeting, we were saying how one person's devout discipline is not the next. You know, God could be dealing with you because he knows your temptations, he knows your limitations, but he may not be dealing with them. Like, I can't drink. Like, I don't know what type of drunk I'd be. I could be an angry drunk. I could be a crazy drunk. Okay, I don't know, but I know I can't drink. I know God's not called me to live that lifestyle. I was at a birthday party with my son Carter, and he just made friends. We started a new school, so he was scared to death. So he made one friend, and that kid was new, and he was scared to death too. So I'm so excited to go to this party. I've been texting the mom. I'm like, okay, we are at this party, and we go to the dinner, and the girl says, this is my husband. Well, he has like a beard, and he looks like I recognize him, right? And I don't know if you've ever been here. So I'm like looking past his beard like, I know this guy. Then I look out into the backyard and I was like, I know that guy. I know that guy. I know all these people from junior high, you guys. So then it's just awkward, okay? Like, I'm just like, I got to say something. I have to, like, inside me. I'm like, must speak these words, okay? So I'm like, I think I know you. I think we played soccer together. Like, all these people were from Grand Terrace, and if you're from Grand Terrace, you know everybody knows everybody. And so it was just, he's like, yeah, you kind of look familiar. And so then I had to do that, like, 5 times, like, I think I know you, okay? My husband's like, I didn't know you were so popular. I'm like, I'm not. I'm just barely recognizable. Like, that would be me in the yearbook. Like, I think I don't know. Maybe I know you. But at this party there, you know, she's like, there's some adult drinks over there, you know? And I'm like, thanks. I'm good. And then they're all like, I don't get tattoos either because I feel like I would make huge mistakes with tattoos. Like, I would get something like super popular and then it'd be not popular the next, you know, year. And so I just don't do that. And they're like showing each other their tattoos. And I'm like, we don't have tattoos. No. Okay. So those are my devout disciplines, and I have no problem living that life. I don't feel like I get anything less. I don't need one more drink or food thing to enter my body. I'm good, okay? But that's my devout thing. But if I start pushing, now y'all shouldn't be getting drunk, okay? That is for real. But but I am not pushing those things onto the people at that party. I'm sure me not drinking was enough for them to be like, ah, that girl from junior high, she don't drink either, okay? But, and modesty, all these things that we put on people, like humble and gentle. There are going to be women in heaven that we saw on National Geographic that were topless running around the jungle, okay? And we know we cover it all, right? I mean, we are just here, okay? But they found Jesus, and they've got a different translation of modesty for them, okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? So we have that humble and gentle spirit. Number two, adapting in unity. Be patient and make allowance for faults. Another word for being patient is long-suffering. Did you expect that? Was that on your list of things that you were going to do when you were going to become a Christian? Suffer a long time? Long-suffering with each other, long-suffering with people in the body of Christ, long-suffering with your spouse or with your kids or with that relationship. Now, I'm not talking about abuse, so I want to be clear about that. I'm not talking about you getting verbally or physically abused. I'm not talking about you being a doormat. That is not what I'm talking about. But you know what I'm talking about, that long-suffering where you make allowance for people's faults. It's not a sudden, I'm going to cut you off. Making allowance for faults. Now, that's in the Bible, and I gotta say, is that a faith statement? Like, it just sounds like I'm already saying, you're gonna fail, and you're gonna fail, and you're gonna fail, and I'm just ready for it. Because we're human, and I'm gonna fail. And your SPT leader's gonna, you know, let you down, and your mentor might do something. They might say something the wrong way, and you think, ah, you know, and your pastor is going to preach a point that you don't necessarily agree with, or, you know, whatever. There's going to be things in your life, but we've got to make allowance for people. If you are watching somebody and waiting for them to mess up, they'll mess up. Like, that's a fact. And we sometimes watch people, and then when they do it, we're like, I knew it! I knew it! I knew it. And we were just watching them, and we were just waiting. We were just waiting for it to happen because people will not be perfect. The only thing you can control is yourself. You can't control other people. But instead, God has called us to live with them and be adaptable in that unity. Making allowance for faults doesn't mean giving up boundaries that keep you or the other person safe and sane, honestly. There are healthy boundaries that God has called us to. And I have this book I've been diving into, and it's so good, Boundaries. And it's by Dr. Henry Cloud. And if you got a chance to pick that up, a really good book. But he just brings such a light on how boundaries lead you to be a good Christian and a good person for yourself, for your family, for your job. You see, love is not just giving in to whatever everybody else wants. And that's not the love I'm talking about. See, if you have someone in your life who's a drug addict, you're not going to give them money so that they can feed their drug addiction, right? Love is saying, no, we're going to get through this. We're going to find an answer for this. So making allowance for people's faults isn't allowing them to harm you or to harm themselves. You know, just some other thoughts on boundaries is you got to use communication. You've got to say the feelings that you have, and making allowance doesn't mean you let everyone just walk all over you, but you communicate. You know, I am not responsible to know your feelings as you are not responsible to know mine. I am responsible for my own feelings, and I need to communicate those. God says that we are to love one another, not be one another. I can't be you. I can't know you. I can't get inside of here. And in fact, in Matthew 18, let's go ahead and go there. And I love the Bible. It's so good. In fact, today I should have brought popcorn to serve at all your tables because some people are really cute. They're like, I just read my Bible with a cup of coffee. You know, I'm just so blessed by it. You should be eating it with popcorn because there's some drama in there. You should be like, Jesus did what? They were doing what in the church? I mean, literally. So we're going to read on what Jesus says to do if someone offends you. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. Communication. Jesus did not say you're supposed to hold it all in. Jesus did not say you're supposed to, you know, talk to your friend about it and gossip about it, and then now you have this festering wound inside of you. He says communicate. But you, if you are unsuccessful, then take one or two others and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. And if the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or as a corrupt tax collector. There's communication. There's boundaries. There's allowance for faults, but there's also points where a fault can become an offense. And at that offense, you've got to communicate it. Now, some of you are saying, yeah, but how long am I supposed to let this sister do this stuff to me, or this girl in the church, or, you know, whomever? You're like, how many times, Pastor Michelle? I'm so glad you asked, because Peter asked the same thing. And two verses later, and it says in 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times, right? This is where the popcorn comes out. Jesus says, not seven times, but 70 times seven. That's the allowance for the faults. And there's communication, and there's communication, and there's communication. Okay, now, let's look at an example when the church gets involved and things get a little bit too crazy and the church needs to step in. So this is Paul talking to the church of Corinth, which I love them because they make me feel better about myself. But in 1 Corinthians 5:1, get out your popcorn. Here's Paul. I can hardly believe the report about sexual immorality going on among you, something that even pagans don't do. I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. Even though I am not with you in person, I am with you in spirit. And as though I was there, I have already passed judgment on this man in the name of the Lord Jesus. You must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in spirit, so you will have the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved in the day of the Lord's return. So there are points where people have now gone too far. And they are not listening to the communication. They are not listening to the offense. You've brought two or three people with you and say, man, you got to stop sleeping with your stepmom. It's weird. You're weirding us all out, okay? And he's not listening, and they're still together. And finally, the church has to step in. You know what? They don't want to repent. They don't want to change. Then they need to get out of this fellowship because they're going to bring other people down. And when it says things like hand people over to Satan, which sounds so terrible, right? But if you aren't going to go with God and repent and turn from that way, then what other option do you have? And so sometimes the reality that people need to realize, wow, I can't be in sin and I can't be lukewarm and I have to actually change. Yeah, in church, there's an allowance for faults, but then there's a point where it becomes willful sin and offense. Do you know what I'm saying? And so, okay, now let's read. You still got your popcorn? But what happens when someone decides to repent? And they come back with an attitude, and that repentful attitude, does the church welcome them back? 2 Corinthians 2:3. Here's Paul again. I am not overstating it when I say that the man who has caused all the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me. Most of you opposed him, and that was punishment enough. Now, however, it is time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement, so I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. So some people said that he was literally talking about that situation with the stepmom and the dude. Okay, other people say maybe there was someone else in the church who was kind of coming against Paul's authority and trying to drag people out of the church. Either way, he's saying, okay, you've kicked him out. He said sorry. It's time for you to bring him back in. You don't need to have that sin hanging over his head all the time. You don't need to keep him out. Once he's apologized and he's repented, you need to affirm your love for him. And here are the ever-adapting conditions, right? Because I pray to God all the time, Lord, help me forget these sins people do. I don't want to see that. I don't want to see that person like that. And I'm telling you, God does it. It's like, oh, I totally forgot they did that. Because I want to be adaptable to unity. I want to be able to welcome them back into the body. And it says in verse number 9, I wrote to you as I did to test you and to see if you would fully comply with my instructions. When you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit, so that Satan will not outsmart us. For we are familiar with his evil schemes. There's no new tricks. He is trying to separate you. He is trying to divide us. He was trying to keep you from not welcoming each other. He's trying to let you hide in that mega church. Oh, just sit way in the back. And you can slip in and you can slip out and nobody will ever see you. But instead, we don't let the devil outsmart us. Don't keep that sin hanging over that person after they've come with a repentive, changed attitude, a changed person. Welcome them back in with love. Amen? You know, another thing with boundaries is there's a law of sowing and reaping that God has. And we need to not interrupt that. That we can make allowances for their faults, but we cannot continually bail out people. Because they've got to learn sowing and reaping. And that what they do, what they sow, will reap a consequence. And so we can love them, but it does not mean that we always have to bail people out. Another thought is that every capable adult is responsible for themselves. So making allowance for someone's fault does not mean that I'm carrying all this weight of all these capable adults. Do you know what I'm saying? Like that person who always needs to borrow your car, or they always ask for money on the 29th of every month. You guys laugh like it's happened to you. Galatians 6:1 says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly, there it is again, help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. For if you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. The Bible's so funny. Okay. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. This is what I want to focus. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Everybody has to carry their own load. Everybody has to carry it. So you can allow faults, but don't feel like, well, because I'm a Christian, I just need to help them with their rent all the time, or I just need to do this, or I just need to, okay, teach them to be an adult. Teach them. Teach them to take care of themselves. That's the Bible right there. People are responsible to bear their own load, and boundaries help steward the life that God has given you. If you are always giving out and giving out and giving out, how can you steward the life that God has called you to be a mom, to be a student, to do that job, to be that wife, to be that friend, to do that ministry? All that stuff requires you stewarding. So boundaries aren't a bad thing. They're actually helping you be able to give out more because you've taken care of yourself. And emotions, I want to say this last thing about boundaries. Emotions are a good gauge for boundaries. Emotions help you understand where you're at. For instance, like fear. Fear makes you feel like, oh my gosh, I'm in danger. Like I need to watch out. I need to be careful. Or maybe sadness. Sadness helps you recognize that I've lost something. You know, I've lost a relationship. I've lost an opportunity. And then there's anger, right? And anger makes you realize that someone has violated a boundary. So that's a good thing. If you find yourself getting angry, you feel like, I'm always just allowing faults, then it may be turning into an offense that you need to communicate. Matthew 18 it, okay? And you've got to recognize that anger. You know, Jesus got angry. Do you remember in the temple when they were selling stuff for crazy prices and he braided that whip and he got angry and he came out with his authority because he's Jesus. I don't think you should be braiding a whip. Okay, don't come to church braiding a whip. But he's Jesus. He can do what he wants right there. But either way, he let that anger realize that a boundary was violated at the temple. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so you and I need to understand that. And that feeling needs to be confessed. Either to that person, either to somebody that you trust, like somebody that can help you work through this, or to God, okay, and to God. It should be God first. But you need to confess that and bring it to surface. And some anger, I think we need to be careful, aren't unresolved hurts. That all of a sudden someone does something and you're like, you just blow up on them and you don't know why. It's because a boundary was violated maybe years ago, and now all of a sudden those feelings are rising up and you've got to get that settled. You need to maybe go to breaking free, you know, do some discipleship to get through that. Number three, we need to stay united in the Spirit. Now, we don't need to be united in our taste in music. We don't need to be united in our clothing taste. God says we need to be united in the Spirit, right? So we don't need to take it so far. You know, you don't need to hang out with every single person that you don't agree with. God's not calling you to do that. You just need to be united in the Spirit. There's certain people I know, if I get near them, they're trigger people, man. They will send me over the edge. I stop following those trigger people. Right? But I can be united in the Spirit. They're saved and born again. But there's just certain things that are like, rah, okay? And I know you have those people too. And it's okay if you don't follow them, because guess what we're united in? We're united in the Spirit. I'm on board with that person. When we're talking about Jesus, when we're believing in faith for something, I am on board with them because we're united in the Spirit. I have a friend who I've been praying for, and another girl I know, she doesn't go to this church, and she belongs to a denomination that doesn't always agree with everything that we do, but one thing we're united in is praying for our friend. And we're like looking at each other like, you praying for her to get saved? I'm praying for her to get saved. Okay. And we're united in the Spirit. And I'm living humbly and gently with that person. Even though we may not agree on everything, that we agree on. That we have that common ground. Find that common ground. Number four, the last one, is that be bound together in peace. Be bound together in peace. That's the last part of the verse. We've got to keep the peace. I mean, just turn to the girl next to you, give her a peace sign, say, keep the peace. We've got to keep the peace. You know, we sometimes, when it says bind to each other, we're taking a stick of Elmer's glue and we're saying, that's good enough. That's good enough. Just put it all over my hand. Now I'm bound to them. Oh, you offended me. Not strong enough. And God's not calling us to be bound together with a little glue stick. He's asking us to do this heavy-duty gorilla glue, okay, that says bonds virtually everything. Wood, stone, metal, ceramic, foam, glass, and more. And instead, we should be binding ourselves with this gorilla glue, and we should be hanging on to them. And as much as possible, with every effort that I can, live peaceably with them. Live peaceably. Have that bond of peace. Have that humble heart. You know, if you are nagging your husband all the time, and if you are Matthew 18-ing like everybody in your world, like, I'm offended with you, and I'm talking to you, and I'm talking to you, and you are just going at Matthew 18 to the max, maybe you've applied the Elmer's glue, okay? And you need to start making allowances for other people and get to the gorilla glue and realizing, you know what, there's bigger fish to fry. We can have peace about this. We can have peace in the church for this. What I want to do is we're going to do a panel in just a second, but I want to make sure everybody in this room is right with God. Okay, I want to dive into a panel. So at this point, you girls can actually break open your snacks and we can go ahead and get the panel set up. And I'll just pray real quick over the food. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the food, the hands that prepared it. Bless it, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. That was easy. Okay, we are going to do a quick panel, and then we're going to jump into some questions. Okay, we're just going to go through a couple questions about the panel. And if you guys want to chime in on anything else, just do it. Do you want to share an example? Now, we're talking about living peaceably with people. Where you fought over something, realizing now you probably should have just lived peaceably with them. And I'll be first. I feel bad for the people I led in my 20s. I feel like I'm 36 now, and when I was in my 20s, I just felt like I was just so hardcore about everything. Like, things need to be like this, and they have to behave this way, and this is what it's about. And so things are edifying for people, but there's probably some stuff I probably could have just lived peaceably with. So I don't know. Anybody else want to share?
I remember one time we were leading shift, and in the young adults, you know, like, they're crazy. And so I remember I was in a legalistic, like, state of mind. Like, no, enough is enough. And I remember my mom pulling me in the office and being like, honey, I know you're black and white, but remember there is a gray area, and it's called people. And I had to learn how to see past the sins that they kept, you know, bringing to me over and over every week that I'm like, really? And or making the decision to keep dating the same type of guy. Do you know that, that one person that you're like, why do you keep doing this to yourself? So that kind of a thing, and it started to grate on me. And I got very legalistic about it and judgmental, which then put me in a state of pride and judgmentalism, and I was in sin. And so be careful when you're throwing judgment on someone else in your legalism. And we had talked about this. That's, I think, where that came from, is your convictions are not their convictions.
Right.
You know, and so that was something that I, as a leader, had to learn and shift. So.
That's good. That's good. Anybody else want to share?
I have one, but it's not that great.
That's
but
okay.
It might relate to somebody. So in my neighborhood, we have a lot of little kids. And there were two different and totally different time periods. One, I think I handled well. So one little boy threw a pine cone at my little boy and gave him a big, huge knot. And I like played it really cool. I talked to the boy and I said, you know, we're all just family here and stuff. And then recently, another boy made my daughter cry, and I marched up to his door and knocked on the door and talked to his dad. And I regretted that later. You know, like, man, I could have just talked to him and been like, hey, we're all family here, you know, done the same, like, speeches before. And it created kind of a little rift, you know, so I was kind of bummed about that. So let's be nice to our neighbors.
Tracy and was mean.
I know.
We are saved, everybody. We're saved. You know Tracy. She's the nicest person in the world.
Anyway, and he was really a sweet boy, actually. But honestly, let's, you know, our hormones have something to do. So I think that day was just, I was a little hormonal. So we got to just think these things through and not burn a bridge, you know, because it might affect even our kids and our neighbors and stuff.
That's really good. I think that's really good.
Hormones.
Amen.
Like, seriously, men don't have to think about this, but we do.
I know.
Like, I started to get emotional today, and then and I thought, oh, maybe this is what's happening, and I need to stay away from certain people during
this
season.
Be humble and gentle, even in the hormones.
So I can be gentle and kind.
That's good. Pastor Sue, were you going to say something?
Well, I was just going to say, I thought of a couple incidents, but no. And I related to what Michelle said. Sometimes in our earlier years, you know, we learned some hard lessons. And sometimes just a moment of satisfaction where, you know, you come off on someone and it felt so good, you end up having to, you know, pay for that for a long time. And I remember this statistic someone shared one time that with kids, you can compliment them and tell them how great they are 10 times, but they'll remember the one correction or the time you had to get on their case over the dirty room or whatever, and then Mom, you're always on my case. No, I mean, I raved about you for 10 times. But that's that tendency that people have. And so many times we see it like a little short isolated incident, but then we'll actually have to pay for that for years, because when someone thinks of you, all they think of is that time that you're head spin and you came off on them, you know, and if you're out there, please forgive me, but you know, when I was more involved with the parties and stuff here, a lot of times I would have volunteers, and I had this wonderful assistant that I would have to put her in charge of the volunteers, because, like, for example, and she's not here, but you know, Anne-Marie and I, actually Anne-Marie had made all these bows that we were going to put in the inner foyer on the lighting. And she had a little bow maker, and she made all these bows. And then there was a volunteer that we were starting to hang them up on the chandeliers. And I said, oh, there's some little extra strings hanging. I said, can you cut off these little strings? Well, she misunderstood me, and she thought that I meant cut the strings that held all the bows together. So there were all these bows laid on the table, and she went systematically and cut all the bows. And without even thinking, I just said, why would you think you're supposed to do that? You know, and then she was shaking because, you know, here's Pastor Sue, you know, just, but I was just, I couldn't believe that someone would actually think she was supposed to do that. And so then I spent the whole rest of the day apologizing to her every time I saw her, and I'm so sorry, it really wasn't that big of a deal. And Anne-Marie spent another hour remaking them all, and, you know, and it's like, that's not the kind of mountain that you want to die on. You know, that's,
right,
here
right.
was someone that, she didn't know me, I really didn't know her, and so her impression, it was crazy Pastor Sue. You know, so many times we have to kind of calculate that fast in that nanosecond, the moment, how important is this thing that you're just going to, you know, go crazy over. So anyway,
that's good. No, that's really good.
A little scar there in my heart.
You're human.
A scar in her heart.
You're human. Probably. You're human. And that's just, we've all done stuff like that. We can totally think of it. Okay, now we're talking about living with people, dealing with people. Is there a book or maybe something you've learned that has helped you over the years better understand yourself, your kids, your spouse, coworkers, that sort of thing? Anyone want to share?
I actually have one, and I don't read
Go,
very often.
Go, PJs.
Because I have three kids and like a massive church to run. So when I do get a chance, the one that is my go-to book is, you've probably heard me say it, is Don't Waste Your Sorrows by Paul Billenheimer. Go-to book. Like, you can just open any chapter and it'll bless you. You don't have to read the whole thing. Just read chapters at a time. And then, or Love Covers. A lot of it is like old school theological stuff in the beginning, but the last few chapters, you'll so relate with like a one-on-one personal experience with other people. Like how to deal with your hurt. And I loved how you talked about that. How did you word it? I put it in my notes, but they're down there. Let me grab them really quick. Because you had talked about that hurt that you'd never dealt with. The anger at times when unresolved hurts.
Yeah.
And it really does address that. Like, it talks about that. It talks about, like, how to get through having that person in your life all the time and having to be around them and then walking in love, because that's what God asks us to do. So those were my two go-to books, like when I find myself.
That's good.
And then the Breaking Free Manual.
Amen.
I think a couple books that have helped me work, you know, working with teenagers, troubled, you know, boys were really, was just them. When they were little, it was Dr. Dobson's Raising the Boys. So the struggle child, but Raising the Boys was really, because I thought I was like, Lord, what am I doing wrong? And, you know, because, and when I read that book, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm not doing so bad after all. You know, I was doing, because like, you know, but it just gives you some really good guidelines with the strong-willed child, with raising boys, because they got a lot of energy, and just different directions for the younger moms here. And then also for the teenage, I read Healthy Boundaries for Teenagers.
Good.
By the same ones that wrote that.
Yeah.
And then Healthy Boundaries with Adult Children. Okay, so probably a lot of you have adult children here. So I've read them all, okay, because guess what? I'm 54 years old and my kids have grown up.
That's awesome.
I have no more babies. My youngest is 18 now.
Yeah,
so she's graduated. In the young adult. So, and it's really good because as moms, we have a heart. We have this heart that just wants to always be there for them, and we want to rescue them, and we have this compassion, and God gave us that for a reason, right? To pray for them, but we're not there to be their Jesus, okay? We're not there to be their God. And when we get them to always depend on us, then they're not depending on God.
Yeah, good.
And that's more important than for us to depend on us.
That's good.
Because then we're going to get exasperated. We're going to get frustrated. We're going to say, oh, my God, God, why aren't you hearing my praise? And God's saying, well, because stop being their God and let me be their God. Let them turn to me instead of to you. Because if you keep on rescuing them, I can't. They're not going to hit their bottom. So, and as hard as that is, and believe me, I know how hard it is.
I've seen my son in the streets. I've had to go rescue him from the mental hospital many times, and you know what? I had to finally say, enough is enough. I can't do it anymore. It's exasperating. And I said, oh, God, you have to take over because I can't handle this no more. And you know what? He did. And God rescued my son, wow. Jacob, and, you know, he's in a different place right now. And thank the Lord that, you know, God doesn't always do things as how we think he should do things. Yeah. And if we stop just letting him, we stop getting in the way, I think maybe God will do things a lot quicker. And my son is now, you know, off medication. He's working part-time. He's doing good. So thank the Lord. So praise
That's
God
awesome.
For that. And I still got one more I'm praying to sell back. So.
That's good. Okay, so boundaries with teens and young adults. And then so Pastor Tracy or Pastor Sue, did you guys chime in?
Different books for different things. One that I think is handy just to kind of keep in your bathroom is Deborah Smith Pagay's 30 Days to Taming Your Tongue. It really affects a lot of things because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And for years, we're in a different house now. Maybe it's still in that box when we move. But anyway, for years I had it right there in the restroom. And, you know, just because it's 30 days, every day you read, but it all relates to communication and what we say. And then understanding my own heart as a woman, captivating by Eldridge, I can't remember her first name, for women. And then, Stacy, and then if you have boys or you just want to understand your husband, it's actually written to men, but it helped me so much with my husband and my son, is Wild at Heart by John Eldridge. And that one is really good for understanding the heart of a boy and for your kids. But then I also always recommend Joyce Meyer's books, like Battlefield of the Mind, helped me so much to understand that war that goes on in your thought life and how to get victory in how you think and overcome.
Good.
I didn't have a book, but I do have two. But part of the question said other, like,
yeah,
ideas.
Other stuff.
I'll use that clause. Yeah. No. Just really quickly, two, like, I guess life lessons I could say is, number one, put your kids on the altar, just like Abraham put Isaac on the altar. You have to do it, like, over and over and almost visualize it and truly let go, and that is so powerful. And the second thing I would say is asking God who someone really is, like, in the spirit. Because there was a time I had a really hard time with my husband. I just got to a point where I was like, I cannot honor him. You know, we're supposed to honor our husband. I was like, there is nothing to honor here. You know, show me something. And I just had to say, but I could tell God honored him. And I was like, what do you see? Like, I need to see what you see. And I'm telling you, he gave me a vision and I was like, wow. And I began to pray with that in mind. And do you know, after all these years, he is getting close. He is just a totally different man. I admire, and he's getting closer and closer to the vision God gave me. And I've used that for even other people in my life who were driving me crazy. And it's like, who are they to you? And I That's will get so a glimpse. And I've seen even them change. So it's powerful.
That's good. That is such a good idea to do with people. I love that. I passed out to you girls some quizzes that are from two books that have really helped me, Five Love Languages. So when you learn the love language of yourself or your spouse or your kids, you can understand how they receive love. So some people receive love by gifts, like my daughter does, and I'm a cheapskate. Like, I love to budget. Okay, I am penny pinching and smiling. And but she loves gifts. So I've got to make sure I do that, and I've got to make sure that I'm able to be that for her. It may be physical touch. It may be words of affirmation, that type of stuff. So you can read those on your own. Take them, you know, home with you. And then another one is Spiritual Pathways. And so that's a book that has really, really changed my life. It shows, it tells how other people get closer to God. So some people get really close to God in nature. Some people they're called activists, and they're like, we're going to take the world and the earth for Jesus. Like, that is their cause. Other people are enthusiasts, which I think I'm more of somebody like that, where it's just like, I just want all the new things and be happy and love Jesus. And so there's just different ways you can kind of find yourself in there and take that quiz, because those are kind of fun. Okay, well, we didn't get to all our questions, but I think we should go ahead and do some of talking around your tables. You girls have some questions, or if you want to do the quiz, it's totally up to you, but we love you and enjoy your table talk.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.